Before I dive in, I just want to celebrate what God did in our church this past Easter, because it was pretty remarkable. In-person attendance was 61,140. That is a record for our church. Never had anything higher than that. Yeah, go ahead. If you add online to that, so devices online, it's a total of 95,148 total between the two. And then here's the number that gets us the most excited. And I hope this gets you excited too, because this is the mission of our church: to help people who are spiritually searching, trying to find a relationship with Jesus Christ, to come to know him in a real way. And we had 2,529 people say that they had made a decision to put their faith in Jesus Christ. That is amazing. And if you are one of those, you know, over 2,000, I just want you to know, first of all, thank you for being in church this week. Thank you for not just coming on Easter, but coming back and saying, you know what, give it a few more weeks to be a part of this series, be a part of the next series. I really think there's something about being in church on a regular basis, allowing God to speak into your life and having that habit that is so important. But maybe for you, there's another step. Maybe it's joining a small group. Maybe it's starting to read the Bible for the first time. You can start in the Gospel of John. But whatever it is for you, what is that next step to say, God, I want to know you. I want to surrender my whole life to you. Today, we are beginning a series called The Me You Don't See. And there's part of me that you all don't see. In fact, about a month ago, I did something I don't think any person has ever done before. I was in Ramp A in downtown Minneapolis after a Timberwolves game. And if you've been in Ramp A before, you're familiar, you pay on your level. So you pay on level 3, the arm goes up, and then you head down the winding ramp down to the freeway and the exit. Well, the guy in front of me was taking forever. I mean, it's just like Murphy's Law. If there's two lines and I pick the left line, the guy in front of me, I mean, 6 cars are going to go through in the right lane before I get to go through. And this guy was taking forever. Couldn't figure out his ticket, couldn't figure out his credit card. Finally, he was done. I got up there, boom. Put the ticket in, put the credit card in, arm went up, and I went down that ramp. And I don't know if it's because I was a little bit, you know, amped up from waiting this whole time, but I might have been going a little too fast down the ramp. And when I got to the bottom of the ramp, the guy who had been in front of me, I was right on his tail. And as you get to the bottom of the ramp, it splits off. And so I cut around, exited to the right, and I beat him out of the ramp. Are you not impressed by this? I mean, seriously, the guy who paid in front of me, I beat him out of the ramp. I felt great the whole rest of the day. I was like, you've gone where no man has gone before. Put that on my resume at some point. Now, it's not just speed that's part of the me that I wouldn't want you to see. In fact, a month ago or so, my wife and I got in an argument. And it was probably the biggest argument fight that we've gotten in a year. And it was over a devotion that she gave at dinner. Now, you might think, oh, you're so spiritual, Pastor, having devotions at dinner again. No, it wasn't that spiritual at all. What happened was I had wanted to have a time every week to gather our kids and just try to teach them something about Jesus and something about the Bible. And so we said, well, let's do this on Sunday nights. Well, we got to the first one, and I forgot. So my wife's like, did you bring anything to talk to the kids about? I was like, oh, no, I forgot. She said, well, I have something. And so she shared with the kids, and you meant, well, what's the problem? How did this lead to a fight? I thought she went a little long. I was like, maybe could have shaved a minute or two off of the devotion. Felt like, you know, and so I thought maybe she'd want some feedback about that, you know, make it better for the next time. She did not want feedback about that. And so when I tried to give that to her, then all of a sudden we're talking about other issues in our marriage. Funny how that all works. And next thing you know, we're in this big argument, and that's the me I don't want you to see. Is there something about you that you don't want other people to know about? Maybe you've kept it hidden, something you're hiding from others. Could be a sin in your life, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's something that's embarrassing or you just don't like it about yourself. Today's message is titled Depression. And if the statistics are correct, this is going to be a relevant topic for many of us. The CDC just released a study where they found 60% of female students say that they experience persistent feelings of sadness. 60%. female students say, I walk around and one of the most persistent feelings I have is I am sad. Depression has become the number one mental health issue in our country. In fact, every year in the United States, we do something called the General Social Survey. Been doing this since 1972, so you can kind of track how our country has been trending over those years. And they asked this question on the General Social Survey. They asked people to rate their happiness. So there's a couple of different boxes that you can check. Between the years of 1990 and 2018, the number of people who checked the lowest box, in other words, I'm not very happy at all, rose by 50% between the years of 1990 and 2018. Between the years of 2018 and 2021, the number of people who checked the lowest box, I'm not very happy at all, it quadrupled. We have never in the history of our country been at a place where more people are going, you know what, I am not happy. Robin Williams is one of the funniest comedians of the last few decades, and he's a stand-up comedian. He's been in movies like Mrs. Doubtfire. But for a person who spent his life trying to make other people laugh, at the age of 63, he died of suicide after a severe struggle with depression. His son, Zach, was recently on a podcast, and his son said this. He said, many men in particular, and I would add women to this as well, feel isolated and don't want to talk about their struggles. That was Robin Williams, and maybe that's you. Depression is a hard topic because there's really not one size fits all. In fact, some of us might say, well, I feel like I'm in this stage where I'm kind of clinically depressed. And other people would say, well, I don't know if I'm clinically depressed, but I definitely feel down. I definitely feel this persistent feeling of sadness on a pretty regular basis. It's also difficult because there's different causes for our depression. So for some people, it's relational in nature. You're going through a divorce, you're going through a breakup, and that's having a major effect in your life. But for other people, it might be physical, it might be spiritual, it might be emotional, it might be hormonal. Postpartum is the most, you know, common example of this, but women who have just given birth, their hormones are changing, and it has a drastic effect on their mood. Now, to be clear, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a licensed therapist. So if you're someone who's dealing with what you would say is clinical depression, I'd encourage you to go see a Christian counselor, go see a Christian therapist, begin to develop a plan. But today, I want to speak to those of you who would say, you know what, I am just persistently not that happy. I just feel like my life emotionally, I have some ups, but I have a lot of downs, and I'm really struggling to have joy. And you might think, well, what does the Bible have to say about that? I mean, the Bible's full of these spiritual heroes who are just happy all the time and God's doing great things in their life. That is simply not true. In 1 Kings 18, there's a prophet named Elijah. And Elijah confronts this wicked king Ahab along with 300 prophets of a false god named Baal. And the way that Elijah confronts these prophets is he says, I challenge you to a duel. And the way the duel worked is he said, we're going to build an altar, place a sacrifice on the altar, and then we will pray and ask our God to bring fire down to consume the sacrifice. And whichever one is consumed by fire, that's the one that serves the true and living God. So these prophets of Baal, they build their altar, they put the animal on for the sacrifice, and they start praying and asking Baal to consume it with fire, and nothing's happening. And so they're dancing, they're chanting, they're doing everything they can possibly think of. And Elijah's like, maybe your God is going to the bathroom. Maybe he's just at the restroom right now, can't get to you. Sorry, little prophetic trash talk, he's just slipping in there. Then it becomes Elijah's turn. He builds the altar, he places the sacrifice, he prays, and fire comes down. Fire consumes the sacrifice, I think because God wanted to show at a really critical point in history that he was the true and living God. But just think about this if you're Elijah. You are on a spiritual high. I mean, if you've ever had a prayer answered, you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. This guy, he prayed for fire to come down from heaven, and it happened. He defeated 300 prophets of Baal. But right after this incident, King Ahab, wicked King Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, sent Ahab a note. And here's the note. It wasn't, hey, congratulations on your victory. Here was the note. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you. She seems rather pleasant, doesn't she? But what he's saying is, hey, Elijah, you got 24 hours and I am going to take you out. But if you're Elijah, you're like, think about this for a second. You just prayed for fire and God sent fire down from heaven. You're not afraid of Jezebel, are you? Well, he was afraid of Jezebel. The next verse says, then Elijah became afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba, he sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. Then he laid down and slept. This is a man who at one point prayed for rain and it rained. He prayed for fire to come down from heaven and fire came down. And here he is going, God, I can't do it. I've just had enough. Take my life. And he sits down under this tree and he is so low energy, he can't even get back up. He falls asleep. Anyone here today feel that way? Maybe today you're going, man, God, I can't do this. I just cannot keep going on like this, God. I mean, it's just one thing after another. I've had enough. Maybe you're just low energy and you wake up in the morning, you can hardly get out of bed. You come home at night, you just get on the couch and you're scrolling through your phone. You're like, I can't even move. Maybe you feel like the world would be a better place without you. That's where Elijah was. Elijah seems to be depressed. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but God lets Elijah sleep under this tree, and then he sends an angel of the Lord to wake him up. And the first thing that the angel says to Elijah is, you need to eat some food, you need to drink some water, and then you need to go to this distant city. So you're going to be on a long hike, which indicates to me that sometimes there's a spiritual component to our mood issues. And other times it's physical. Because the initial prescription that the angel gives to Elijah is you gotta eat something, you gotta get some sleep here, you gotta drink some water, and then you gotta get your body moving. Let me ask you, how are you sleeping these days? Are you getting 8 hours of sleep? How's your diet? I mean, I'm starting to meddle a little bit here, but I'm not gonna say anything you haven't heard before. Processed foods, sugar, pop, alcohol can all have an effect on our mood. Exercise is one of the best ways to instantly boost up a person's mood. I don't want to under-spiritualize a topic like this, but I don't want to over-spiritualize it as well. Because I know people who are struggling with joy and they said, you know what, I'm going to prioritize 8 hours of sleep. I'm going to cut out processed foods and alcohol. I'm going to get 10,000 steps in a day. And I'm going to start getting more sunlight. And they came back and said, man, my mood is so much better. I know people who were prescribed medication and later found out, well, actually what they needed was a lifestyle adjustment. At one point, King David, another, you know, hero of the faith in the Bible, he's speaking to God. He says, you have taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend. Another point in the Bible, it says that King David was a man after God's own heart. Which here's what that indicates to me. It indicates to me that you can love God and be struggling with depression. You can have a deep love for God and be struggling with your mood, and maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you would say, I feel depressed. Or if you wouldn't use a word like depressed, you might say, I'm downcast or I'm really struggling to have joy. And it's the me you don't want other people to see. When other people see you, they're like, hey, how are you doing? You're like, oh, I'm good. Smile on my face. But I believe as you begin to name that emotion and untangle that emotion, that God can set you on a new path. I want to take you to a chapter in the Bible, Philippians chapter 4. And what you're going to see is that God wants us to be joyful. Let me read to you this verse. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice is the verb form of joy. He's saying, put your joy into action, rejoice. And notice that it's a command. He says, rejoice. And if that wasn't clear enough, he's like, let me say it again for you. Rejoice. C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, it is the Christian duty of every person to be as happy as they can be. Let me ask you, how happy are you these days? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put yourself? Maybe if you want to talk to someone on the car ride home today or, you know, over a meal this week and just say, well, here's where I'm at on a scale of 1 to 10. If you're viewing this online and you feel comfortable, maybe you just write in the chat on a scale of 1 to 10. Here's my level of happiness. But what would you say that is for you? I want to try to lift up your level of joy today. And I want to take you to give you 3 steps right out of Philippians chapter 4. And here's the first one. Surrender the illusion of control. See, a lot of people, the reason why they're struggling with their joy is because they want to control everything in their life. And it's not working. They try to get this person to behave the way they're supposed to and get this circumstance the way it's supposed to, and it never quite happens, and they live their life frustrated. Look at what Paul says right after he says rejoice. He says, don't worry about anything. In other words, there's a connection between your joy and your worry. Author Kay Warren, and this is so good. She says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Do you have that? Do you have that settled assurance that God is in control of the details of your life? Because if you do, you have joy. I was reading through Psalm 19 a couple weeks ago, and it says this, how happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all of their heart. I was talking to a woman years ago. She was having an affair, and she was kind of explaining the situation to me, and she said, I wasn't happy in my marriage. And so she said, when I ran into an old boyfriend, I believed that God had brought him into my life because God wanted me to be happy. And then she looked at me and she said, doesn't God want me to be happy? And I said to her, yes, God does want you to be happy. And you could tell, she's like, okay, well, good. That was the answer I wanted to hear. And she started, I said, hold on a second. But what you're describing as happiness is not true happiness. It's pleasure. Don't confuse the two. I said, I'm not surprised that you're feeling of infatuation and this new relationship is exciting and he makes you feel so good about yourself and you don't have any of the baggage that you have in your marriage right now. But I said, that is pleasure. That is fleeting. That is temporary. That will wear off. And when it does, you might find yourself in a position where you have less joy than you did before. Judd Wilhite is a pastor in Las Vegas. He said, I've taken a lot of flights into Vegas. I've taken a lot of flights out of Vegas. He said, the two flights that are the most interesting, and you could almost imagine what these would be. He said, the Friday night flight into Las Vegas versus the Sunday night flight out of Las Vegas. So the Friday night flight into Las Vegas is rowdy. Like people are like, this is gonna be the best weekend. I'm gonna have so much fun. I'm gonna be so happy. He said the Sunday night flights out of Vegas, you will not find people who are more grouchy, irritable, and moody in your life. Wilhite writes these words. He said, people come to Vegas believing that those environments will produce happiness, but by the time of their departure, they've discovered that their hopes of joy were pinned on the wrong solution. He might as well have been reading from Psalm 119. Happy, joyful are those who obey the commands of God. If you have something in your life right now where you're not obeying God, If you would make a declaration this week and put a stake in the ground and go, God, I'm going to start to obey you in this area of my life, here's what you would discover. You would discover you're having more joy. That your happiness level would go up. God is not a killjoy trying to restrict you from joy and happiness. The reason that God gives us commands is because he wants you to live a life in the fullness of joy. So control the things that you can control, which is whether or not you're going to obey God. And then everything else that you can't control, surrender it to God. Surrender the illusion of control. Here's the second step to more joy in your life, and it's this: give thanks. Philippians 4 again, he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. A few years ago, my wife made wild rice meatloaf for dinner, and she had made it the week before, and it was a huge hit. I mean, everybody loved it, but for some reason this time, my oldest son took a bite and he went, oh, I can't eat this. And then my second son took a bite and went, oh. He's very subtle in how he communicates. And so my wife looked at me and she said, it's the same recipe your mom makes. I must be the dumbest person alive, okay? Because anybody with half a brain would have looked at her and said, tastes like my mom's to me, but I'm a truth teller. And so I couldn't help myself. I said, well, it doesn't taste like my mom's. And then words kept coming out of my mouth. I don't know why. I was like, words, words, come back. Don't go. But the words kept coming out. And I said, well, you know, last week was great. I mean, I'll eat this, but I mean, it's not what it was last week. And it was kind of a quiet dinner. And the next day, God convicted me of this. Because I thought, imagine you spent the whole afternoon cooking a meal so your family is nourished and healthy. And then one bite in, all they do is complain. I thought, I wonder if God feels that way. God creates a universe. He makes it sustainable for life. He creates the Rocky Mountain and Blue Ridge mountain ranges. He creates white sand beaches off the Gulf of Mexico. He creates towering rocky bluffs overlooking Lake Superior. He creates food, steak, bacon, cotton candy, waffle houses. Praise you, Lord. And then he gives us each other. We have parents and siblings and boyfriends and girlfriends and spouses and kids. And most importantly, God gives us his own son. And we have forgiveness and we have freedom and we have peace and we have hope. And we have the promise that God can work all things for the good of those who love him, to which many days we wake up and go, oh, today's gonna stink. Oh, I got a to-do list, and what I have to pick up for people, and how come they make more money, and how come they're on vacation, and how come I'm not starting, and how come you didn't heal me, God, and how come you didn't answer my prayer, and God, you let me down. And we complain. But here's what I believe to be true. The most grateful people are the happiest people. A few years ago, our family was on Sanibel Island, which is off the southwest coast of Florida. And one of my colleagues, Don Graffam, his family had been going there for years. And so Don said, hey, when you're down there, you need to go see the sunset out at Blind Pass Beach. And I was like, a sunset? Like, I'm on vacation. Like, I'm going to drive to go see a sunset? I see a sunset every day, Don. I'm driving home from work. I look at the side. Oh, there it is. There's a sunset. Sometimes it's pretty. There's some pink in the sky. That's great. But, like, I'm not driving on vacation to go see a sunset. But we ended up going out to Blind Pass Beach for the sunset. And we got there, and there was a crowd of people. I'm like, well, this is interesting. And at first, it was what I expected. I mean, you look, and you're like, there's the sun. And it's kind of going down a little bit. And then the sun is about this far from the horizon. And within a period of about 10 seconds, I just watched the sun go shoo, and disappear. And it was one of the most awe-inspiring things I've ever seen. I was like, oh. And everybody around me started to clap. And I thought to myself, who are they clapping for? When you clap, you're showing appreciation. You're like, hey, you did a great job. You did really well. I want to clap for you. But who are you clapping for? And then it struck me that while many of them may not have understood or known who they were clapping for, They were clapping for God. Every day, we have an opportunity to clap for God. Every day, we have the opportunity to go, God, do it again. You bring the sun up, you bring the sun down, you give me breath in my lungs and life in my body. God, do it again. I've started waking up in the morning and I just have a moment before I go to work and I just close my eyes, I go outside, I feel the sun on my face, and I pray these words, today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad. Here's the third step to have some joy in your life and increase your joy, and it's this: fix your thoughts on what is good. So again, Philippians 4, he says, rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. And then he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. See, here's what a lot of people do. They kind of wake up in the morning and they go, I'm going to make myself happy. I'm going to make myself joyful. If I can just get you to behave the way you're supposed to behave and get these circumstances figured out, I'm going to get this whole thing. And they tend to not be happy, because they're trying to control everything in their life and they can't, and they're frustrated. Other people wake up in the morning and go, well, there's nothing I can do about my own joy, so I'm just going to wait for the joy bomb to fall out of the sky. And they just kind of walk around. They're like, why, God? Why don't I get the joy bomb? They got a joy bomb. I didn't get a joy bomb. There is no joy bomb. There is none. But here's what you can do to take a step towards joy in your life. You can begin to fix your thoughts on what is true and good and brings you joy. You can begin to take your thoughts captive, the phrase the Bible uses. Take your thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. You can fix your thoughts on things that will bring you joy. In 2007, there was a couple in New York. They were wandering through a yard sale and they saw this white bowl. And I don't know if they just needed a white bowl, but they bought this for $3. And they put the white bowl on the mantle in their living room, and it sat there for 6 years. And then in 2013, they had the bowl appraised and sold at an auction. The selling price? $2.2 million. Turns out this white bowl is one of a kind. It's a Chinese artifact. It's like 1,000 years old. There's not another one in the world like it. But here's my question. Can you imagine being the couple that sold that for $3? I mean, you're like, oh, like that's a big miss, isn't it? I mean, I hope you enjoyed your $3 Frosty, because you just gave up $2.2 million. Now, why would they do that? Well, the answer is pretty simple, isn't it? They didn't know what they had. Do you know what you have in Christ? Do you know that when you put your faith in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit of God into your heart, and he comforts you and guides you and speaks to you? Do you know that when you become a follower of Christ, you receive peace from God? That you can be a friend of God? That you have perfect love from Jesus? That you have the power of God, the strength of God? You have the promise that God can work all things for your good? Think about these things. Fix your thoughts on those things. I was listening to a message on joy by a pastor named John Mark Comer, and it was good. I ended up using some of it in my message. But I was sitting in the parking lot waiting for one of my sons to get done with the basketball training. I finished up this message, and I was pumped. I was like, I'm going to have so much joy this week. Like, I'm going to do everything he says, and I'm just, my joy level, I'm going to be so happy. And so I drove home, and I was just like, so happy. And I got home and I walked in from the garage, and one of my sons looked at me and he said, did you get my text message? And he had a sad look on his face. I said, no, I was driving. What was it? He said, read your text. And so I did, and it turns out someone he really respected had said something pretty hurtful to him. And I could feel my level of joy going down. And 2 days later, I was speaking here at church, and right before I came out to speak, I got a text message about another one of my kids and something that happened. And in the grand scheme of things, it really wasn't that big of a deal, but it made me really sad. And I've actually never had this happen before, but I came out to speak and I was giving an announcement that we're opening a campus in Red Wing and Brainerd this fall. And I thought I was gonna start to cry. Because I was thinking about this text message, and as I was speaking, I was like holding back and it was like swelling up in my throat. And I went home that night and I just wrote these words down in a journal. I said, happiness is hard work. And it really is. I mean, some people are just happy. You know people like that? Oh, they're so annoying. They're just happy. I mean, one of my kids is like this. Wakes up happy, goes to bed happy, 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 happy. Okay, you're happy. It's a little bit more of a struggle for me. I have to work for happiness. I resonate with what King David says in the Bible. He says this, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? If you think you probably think, oh, he's speaking to God there. He's asking God the question. When you read the context, he's asking it to himself. He's looking at himself in the mirror and he's going, why am I so discouraged? Why am I so sad? But he goes on in the next verse and he says, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. If you have breath, you have hope. God has you here for a reason. And God wants you to have joy. Maybe for some of us, it's just surrendering that illusion of control and going, you know what, I'm trying to control this and that's why I'm frustrated. For others of us, it's waking up and going, God, I can choose to complain or I can choose to give thanks. I can choose to be grateful. And so I'm going to choose that today is the day you have made. And I'm going to rejoice in it and be glad. Or maybe for you, you say, you know what, I'm going to fix my thoughts on things that bring me joy. I talk to people all the time. They're like, oh, I'm on social media. It makes me so angry. It made me so upset. Or watching that show or whatever it might be. Well, here's a thought. Maybe don't look at those things. Maybe don't read those things. If they're stealing your joy in life, you should evaluate if that's something you want to fix your thoughts on. Not to bury your head in the sand, but to say, God, I want to fix my thoughts on things that are true and good and lead me to the joy that you offer. I'm praying that for some of you this week, a light would begin to break through and that you would begin to experience God's joy in your life. Let's pray together as we close. God, there are some of us here who others don't see it, but we feel a lot like Elijah did where we go, God, I can't do this. I've had enough. And life is so heavy right now, and there's such a burden. And we feel these persistent feelings of sadness, or we're just kind of up and down with our mood. God, right now we fix our eyes on you. Right now we fix our thoughts on you. And Lord, I pray that you would bring joy into our life. God, we thank you. We thank you for all of the wonderful things, the amazing things that you've done in our life, the amazing gifts that you've given to us. God, we praise you. And we trust that you are in control of the details of our life. And whether we're experiencing good circumstances or bad circumstances, God, we can praise you. We can walk with you. We can have peace with you, that our happiness is not based on our circumstances, but it's based on our connection to you. God, I pray that you would fill us with joy. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him went to the cross. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Hey, if you're at a point where in this series you go, I need someone to pray for me, come on down front at your campus. We've got a group of people who would love to pray for you. Otherwise, we'll see you next weekend.